We've all heard this passage probably numerous times before, and even that question, how can salt lose its very essence? That's an impossibility. What does Jesus mean by this? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. And then he said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. It's got to be seen. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I love how Jesus taught. He used common, everyday language to communicate weighty and reflective wisdom. He chose the ordinary to explain the extraordinary. He spoke in parables and he told stories to enlighten our hearts and minds to the mysteries of God and of life. And today we take a look at again this very familiar passage. He told his disciples, you are the salt of the world, of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt and light, two necessities of life, just like what he's taught in the past, the bread and the wine, as he set up communion for us. Bread and wine, the two most common elements of what they ate and drank. The tree and its fruit. John 15, again, one of my favorite passages about the pruning back that the Father or the gardener does. The narrow and the wide gates. We remember all these simple messages. The sower and the seed as he scatters lots of seed, not just a little bit of seed efficiently. He scattered it everywhere. Let it grow. It can grow amongst the weeds. It can grow amongst the stones. It can grow on the good soil. We know these things. The vine and the branches, these simple elements to everyday life, these fundamentals, these essentials of living day by day, these uncomplicated, undemanding, easy illustrations have stood the test of time and have served us well down through the ages. These verses are actually hot on the heels of strengthening his disciples with these words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Beatitudes, finishing with that little passage and then leading on to salt and light. You see, Jesus knew, just like him, his disciples would be persecuted. Jesus knew his disciples would be insulted or falsely accused. And you might have been in your lifetime as a Christian. You might have been ridiculed because of your faith. And I believe these words about being salt and light are words of deep affirmation and encouragement. They're words of affirmation and encouragement. I believe Jesus knew the plan ahead for his disciples, and he was preparing them with these words. You're the salt of the earth. Come on, be strength. You're the light of the world. Be encouraged. You are more than you think you are. Years ago, one of my daughters, I've got two daughters and a son, and we celebrated our son's engagement last week, which was great. Big family gathering, but My eldest daughter has often struggled with anxiety and depression and the like, and that's been traced right back into early childhood. And I remember one day her mum, my wife, sat her down and said, honey, you are braver than you know and stronger than you think. And that was that little catchphrase that my daughter took on inside her mind, into her heart. You are braver than you know and you are stronger than you think. Words just like what Jesus is saying. You are salt. You are light. He anticipated his death and the fact he would leave the message of hope in his disciples' hands. He anticipated the birth of the church and the phenomenal impact that it has had in the world. And he anticipated the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit and the way the Spirit would empower his disciples and us to lead these good works and do supernatural things. Following his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he wanted to ensure his disciples would not hive off into holy little huddles or maybe form a monastery and never again interact with the world. So he instructed them that just like salt, they have a purpose in this world to add flavor and prevent decay. That's one interpretation. That's why his disciples were told, "You're the salt." When his disciples began to preach and to teach, just like Jesus did, to heal and to drive out demons, Jesus didn't want these actions hidden away anymore, veiled or masked, not unlike some of his own ministry. He wanted his disciples and the actions of his disciples to be like a light, a beacon out in the world. Let it be known. Let it be on a stand. Let it be for all to see what God is doing through you. That's why he's told his disciples they were the light of the world. So let's have a fresh look at salt again. Because the exact meaning of the expression salt of the earth is actually disputed, in part because salt had a wide number of uses in the ancient world. There are several different possibilities for the originally intended meaning of this salt metaphor. Exodus, Ezekiel, Kings, they present it as a purifying agent. Yep, salt was a purifying agent. They didn't have fridges, they didn't have freezers. They needed there to be purifying and as a preservative. But in the rabbinic literature of the period, salt was a metaphor for wisdom. I don't know how many of you knew that. To be salty, to have salt, was actually a metaphor for wisdom. And again, the most important use of salt was there as a preservative. Therefore, the most common interpretation of this metaphor is to preserve the purity of the world, as it were. The world's in decay, and you're the salt of the earth. You'll save it from decay. But I wonder if we jump too quickly into these metaphors, we might miss something. Because another fascinating interpretation that I'd like to focus on today is salt is actually a metaphor for friendship. Who's heard that before? None of you? That's probably because we don't live in the Middle East. Salt was seen as a covenant relationship. It's a covenant of salt before the Lord and his descendants, according to Numbers 18:19. So salt also represented a relationship. It represented hospitality cemented on friendship, because there's an Arab saying, there's salt between us. One of my dear friends, Sammy Caldas, leads an Arabic congregation that got birthed in North Church, where we planted out in Craigieburn. About 15 years ago, we planted this church, and an Arabic congregation grew out of it. Sammy was born in Egypt, and he speaks Arabic, and he formed this Arabic congregation, and he and I have salt between us. That's what he'd say as an Arab, as somebody that speaks Arabic. There's salt between us. Danny and I work together in the BUV hub. There's a friendship that's been born since I've come to know Danny, and there's salt between us. So it's not just about purifying this world. There's actually a covenant, a friendship between us. Now, that really takes it on a different angle. Leviticus, Numbers, Chronicles present it as a sign of God's covenant, a salt. Therefore, one interpretation of being the salt of the earth for us, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," is it instructs his audience and we in the church to take part in the world rather than to withdraw from it. Now, as I was an early Christian, I was often encouraged, because I didn't grow up in a Christian household, not necessarily to interact with the world in the same way. Oh, you know, the world's a bit contaminated. It's a bit dangerous. You know, we should withdraw from the world, as it were. That's why monasteries were set up. Let's withdraw. Let's keep things pure. Let's keep things holy. The world's not safe. I vividly remember one of the first encounters I had with a church when I was about 12 or 13. I was looking into the zodiacs and all sorts of other things. I was even searching back then. But I remember coming along to this church youth group, and then I had this little necklace with something about Leo because I was born in August. And the person looked at that and said, oh, what is that? Is that a scripture verse? And I said, oh, no, it's something about Leo. As a 12 or 13-year-old. She said, oh, no, that's dangerous. You know, no, go away from the zodiacs type thing. And I remember being connected for the first time with the church and already I got a slap on the wrist. Don't wear that. You know what I'm saying? The world's contaminated. It's not trustworthy. Sometimes with our youth groups at church, we're going, oh, we're getting the wrong type of youth from those schools. You know, they're smoking or they're drinking or they're into drugs. It's a bit dangerous. Well, no, Jesus said, take part in the world. Don't withdraw from it. You're the salt of the earth. Make friends. That's a challenge. I don't know if you've thought about this passage in that way. Salt was a minor but essential ingredient in fertilizer, and so a few scholars, such as Gundry, believe the earth should be translated as soil, and hence the metaphor asserts that the audience should help the world grow and prosper. See, there's lots of different interpretations to this salt metaphor. Yes, preservative. Yes, as a fertilizer into the earth, we should help actually the world prosper in that way. You are the salt of the earth. So what did Jesus mean by this statement? Christ is saying, let your influence, church, Christian, let your influence season people's lives for the kingdom's sake. Salt changes things. It only takes a little salt to flavor a whole community, a whole neighborhood, a whole workplace. I've got to confess on behalf of my wife, she loves salt. Give her a meal and she'll always put a little salt on. We've known all our lives it's not particularly good to put a lot of salt on our food, but she loves the salt. She loves to flavor things. And that should be us in the world. We should love to flavor our neighborhoods. We should love to be the ones that add something special. Jesus said, you are the salt. It's emphatic. He didn't say, you might be the salt, or you ought to be the salt. No, he said, you are that which makes a difference. As D.L. Moody walked down a Chicago street one day, he saw a man leaning against a lamppost, and this amazing evangelist, he couldn't help himself. He always struck up conversations. He often roamed the streets of Chicago late at night when nobody else was there. And he struck up a conversation with this guy. He put a hand on this man's shoulder and asked him if he was a Christian. And the fellow raised his fists and angrily proclaimed, mind your own business. I'm sorry if I've offended you, said Moody, but to be frank, this is my business. This is what a Christian does. Being who you are makes a difference. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book Let Me Be a Woman, records the story of Gladys Allwood, unable to accept the looks God had given to her. Miss Allwood told how when she was a child, she had two great sorrows. One, that while all her friends had beautiful golden hair, hers was black. The other, while all her friends were still growing, she'd stopped. She was only about 4 feet and 10 inches high. But when at last she reached the country to which God had called her to be a missionary, she stood on that wharf in Shanghai and looked around at the people to whom she'd been called. Every single one of them had black hair, and every single one of them had stopped growing just like I had. She said, God had a plan after all. Belonging to Christ makes a difference to this world. You are salt. Your life does make a difference. You are his fragrance. You are his witness. You are his disciple. An American tourist in Paris who purchased an inexpensive amber necklace in a trinket shop was shocked that when he had to go back into New York, he had to pay a fairly high tariff or duty on this particular little trinket. And this aroused his curiosity, so he had it appraised when he got home. After looking at the object under a magnifying glass, the jeweler said, I'll give you $25,000 for this right now. And he goes, let me get a second opinion. So he went off, got this little trinket appraised again, and that was an extra $10,000 offered. So he said to the guy, what makes this simple little amber trinket so valuable? And he said, have a look through this magnifying glass. There are the words inscribed from Napoleon to Josephine. To Napoleon, to Josephine. The value of the necklace came not from the gemstone, but from its identification with a famous person. And that's the same for us as Christians. You might think, I'm a nobody. I just happen to be living in this region, living in this suburb, living in this area. But you're not a nobody. You're somebody because you're identifying with Jesus Christ. So you are the salt of the earth. Secondly, and more quickly, you're the light of the world. Now, light is fairly easy as a metaphor. It exposes darkness. We know that. Darkness is expelled as soon as you hit the lights. I remember traveling again many years ago when I was about 12 or 13 with my older brother Bruce. He was living up in Shepparton and that region, Maroopna and the like, and he ran out of petrol. And so we had to walk to the next, farmhouse or whatever. And I remember walking next to my brother Bruce when we left the car. And it didn't matter whether I closed my eyes or I opened my eyes. It was the same look. It was so pitch black out in the back of country Victoria. And I hardly had any idea where we were heading. It was so dark until this faint little glimmer of a country house light was our guide. And as long as we didn't step off the road, we made it to where we needed to go. Light exposes darkness. Secondly, it can serve as a guide. Just like I've suggested there for me and Bruce, an airport runway helps planes see the runway by their lights. And when we drive in the dark or land in the dark without lights, it's very dangerous. So secondly and thirdly, light is to be seen. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. The metaphor of light is often used in the Bible. Jesus spoke of Jerusalem as a light to the Gentiles. The prophet Isaiah summons Israel, arise! Come on, get up, shine. Your light has come and the glory of the Lord rests on you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Isaiah 60 verse 1-3. Speaking of the Messianic age, Isaiah wrote, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, and on them the light has shined. That's Isaiah. And then in the New Testament, John 8 says, this prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Paul exhorts the Christians in Philippi to be blameless and innocent in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, but among whom you shine as light to the world. Many years ago, some men were panning for gold in Montana, and one of them found an unusual stone. Breaking it open, he was excited to see it contained gold. So working eagerly, the men soon discovered an abundance of that precious metal. Happily, they began shouting with delight, we found it. We found the gold and we're rich. And they had to interrupt their celebrating, though, to go into a nearby town to stock up on supplies. Before they left camp, the men agreed not to tell anyone about their find. Indeed, no one breathed a word to anyone while they were in town. But much to their dismay, as soon as they left town, there were crowds of people that began to follow them. And they all wanted, what are you doing? Well, we see something in your eyes. We see something on your face. You're giving it away. What have you found? Such was the excitement, the light on their faces. See, salt makes you thirsty, doesn't it? And don't we hope that for the world? That just by nature of who we are, as we interact with the world, there might be a thirst from the world about what it is that makes you tick. Light shows the way. And isn't that our hope? That our life should show a different way to react to the circumstances of life. Because Jesus knew his disciples would be persecuted. Jesus knew his disciples would be insulted and falsely accused. And I believe, again, these words are being salt and light, are words of deep affirmation and encouragement. I believe Jesus knew the path ahead and he was preparing them with these words. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are more than you think you are. And so summing up this passage, I'd suggest, let your friendship with unbelievers be seen. That's my take on this passage. Let your friendship with unbelievers, with the world, be seen, be known. Again, I think the church, we often default back to our holy little huddles, to our safe places. But Jesus wants, he's pushing us out there into the world to be friends with our neighbours, to be friends with our workplaces, to have salt between us, as it were, and to be known for who we are, not to apologise for being Christians. I think, again, sometimes we make that apology because of the Royal Commission, because of the church is on the nose at the moment. Yep, maybe the church is. But as a Christ believer, we're to be out there, friends with the world, and to be seen for who we are. Wouldn't it be sad for somebody to come to your funeral that you've been working with for 20 or 30 or 40 years and to go, I never knew they were a Christian. Wow, that's really interesting. There was no apologies from the Queen's funeral, was there? If you saw that, that was the gospel on show to the world, broadcast to more people than any other broadcast in the history of the world, most likely. No apologies. Let it be seen. And you see, the thing is, if we're friends with unbelievers, when life doesn't go to plan for them, eventually their curiosity might be stirred. And if we're genuinely friends with them, if we're already in that space, when life doesn't go to plan, we're ready to be there in a heartbeat. The trouble is, we've withdrawn so much from the world that sometimes the world is crying out for help and we're nowhere to be seen. So that's the challenge I leave you today. How do we apply that? Well, there's no rocket science here. First of all, it's by prayer. We don't discount the need of prayer in the preparation of people's hearts. We go back to prayer time and time again. We push that refresh button of prayer. Then simply showing care, showing concern for our neighbours, showing concern for those that don't know Christ. Daring, because it takes courage to witness or to actually say, can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And then sharing our lives. Because if we want to make a lasting impression, we've got to share ourselves with others and not just with those of like mind. Let's pray. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are more than you think you are. Your life is making a difference. God has placed you in that house, in this church, in this area of Melbourne, in this city, for a reason. Yep, it's wonderful to think about overseas mission, but the mission is right on your doorstep. It might be next door. It might be that family member that God's laid on your heart, that's gone adrift, or that doesn't know Jesus. Think about those people right now. Just in your own heart of hearts, say a quiet prayer for them right now, afresh. You might have been praying for year after year after year, but let's pray again for those that don't know Jesus, because you are the salt that will season their lives. You are the light that will show the way to Jesus. And ask God to give you new opportunities to speak about your faith. But always do that with gentleness and respect. Father, we thank you for these amazing words. That ultimately there's salt between us. There's a covenant of relationship between you, our Heavenly Father, and each one of us. We bless you for that. We thank you for the work that you've done to ensure that friendship. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. We bless you today. And for anyone here in this auditorium today that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't know a loving Heavenly Father, that doesn't know the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, I'd love you just to open yourself afresh to the work of God. And perhaps just even today, you can say a very simple prayer of openness to God, saying, I'm open. Lord, show me your ways. Show me who you are. Let there be that salt between you and me, even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Bruce.